Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
I want to begin our teaching today just this idea and a question, wanting to see if I'm alone or not. I don't think I am. How many people would be humble and honest today and say that, man, I can struggle to remember things? All right. Honesty. I love it. Thank you. Man, I am in that camp, and I feel like it's getting worse. I don't know what to make of that, but here we go, right? Prime example, a couple weeks ago, life group was starting at our home. We don't just on hand have furniture or that many seats for that many people. So I had an assignment, okay? I needed to come by this campus and get some of these chairs and take to our house so everybody could have a seat. Well, that Wednesday, I'm working in Harrisonburg, and as I'm leaving that day, I'm thinking, ooh, chairs. Ah, I remembered, thinking, I got this. All right. So instead of going down Port Road, which is our normal path home, I went out Boyers and came down Interstate 33. So all the way down Interstate 33, I slide off the 340 exit, well on my way to pulling off this simple task, right? Well, as this building comes into view, I see like, oh, hey, it looks like they got the grass mowed. Like, I look sharp. And then something like this comes in my mind. That stucco top there on the building, man, what would that look like if that was painted dark gray, like some white trim? Man, we could make this building pop. Oh, shoot, I got to remember Stephanie's kids' men stuff tomorrow, and I need to bring the bank bag by. I cannot forget to come back by here tomorrow. Well, before my mind clears of all those things, I am past Carter Lumberyard down here without chairs. And so that's when it hits me, right? It's like, you idiot. The whole point of coming home this way was not to look at the grass. And so, you know, pull into Giant's Grave and turn around and begin that drive of shame back here to get what I should have remembered in the first place. Have you been there? Have you been there? We have a tendency of forgetting stuff. There's no need to glare at your neighbor. We all know that we forget things. So as we continue, we recognize that's human experience, right? It can be hard for us to remember. As we continue in part three of our teaching series in Joshua, the children of Israel, they are reaching a monumental moment in their story. They're finally crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. And this story is a miraculous display of God's power, of his faithfulness. And it comes with some very specific instructions on how they are to remember this event. On how they're to remember. God wants them to remember, and he tells Joshua some very specific things. He wants Joshua to build a monument out of 12 stones that come from the Jordan riverbed. And by setting up this monument, future generations were to remember just what God did for them in bringing them into the promised land. But this monument was not there just to remind them of what God had done in the past. This monument, this remembering, was to be a way for future generations to learn what God could do in their story, in their difficult circumstances. And friends, that connects this story from thousands of years ago with your life today. Because the God that stopped the River Jordan for the children of Israel in Joshua 3 is the same God who we worship and we praise and we know today. And he is mighty to save. And so what about you and your story today? I'm imagining that are some difficult things in this room. There's some challenges. There's things ahead that we can't see the way through. We don't know what to do. Will you see God's faithfulness? Will you remember today who's with you? That's the story of Joshua. That's what future generations were to be told, and that's our story to dive into today. Our teaching text is going to be in Joshua chapter 3, and it's really quite a long text. Because what the story begins in Joshua 3:1, it doesn't conclude all the way into chapter 5. Now, before you break out in hives of being nervous, we're not going to cover it in advanced detail. We're going to hit the highlights and look at the story and try to pull some lessons for our lives today. But know that this is a long story. We're going to begin at Joshua 3, verse 1, and work our way through. Before we do, let's pray together before we dive into the Word and just ask the Lord to speak. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the chance to gather together and worship and praise and to focus our hearts and our minds on you. And Lord, that's what we want to do in the next 20 minutes, half hour, whatever. God, we want to focus in on the story, but Lord, not just to learn historical, spatial details of a miracle. That's important. We want to, God. But Lord, part of this, you commanded Joshua, you commanded the people to remember in such a way that future generations would be told about your faithfulness and your mighty power. God, we're standing here as future generations, desiring to learn more about you and your faithfulness, and God, how you have a plan and how you can make a way in our lives today. So Lord, will you speak to our hearts? Search us. Help us to focus in on you today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Just a side note, we've had this planned for a while, and so today, conversations of river and floodwaters is in no way to make light of or a spin-off of what's happening in our world right now. Just hear that and know. We want to be truthful to God's text. We're going to talk about the text and what it says. But it is not in response or any way to some of the tragic things that are happening up and down the East Coast right now. So just know this was the plan. We're trying to be faithful to God's word, and that's what we're going to do to the best of our ability today. So let's dive into verse 1. It says, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing the river." So let's get a running start with where we're at with chapter 3. If you were here last week, or if you missed, you can go catch up online. Last week, we studied the account of Rahab and the two Israelite spies. Israel knows that it's time to go into Promised Land. God is moving ahead of them. They send spies in to kind of scout it out. Let's get a plan down. They go to Jericho, and they encounter Rahab. And the spies learn that the people there are melting in fear. They learn that God has been moving ahead of them already. In a very real sense, the battle has been won before it even begun. That's what the spies discover when they go, and they return back to Joshua and give him this report. And so as we jump into chapter 3 today at verse 1, we're really at the action steps after that report. You see, Joshua, he's not wasting any time. He gives the command to break camp, and they're going to move closer to the river, just opposite of the city of Jericho. And as we're going through this text and through this story, it's good for us to remember that scholars estimate this could be as many as 2 million people. Okay, so this is not like, we got together and packed up our stuff and we're moving. No, for context, if you took the population, let me see, I got a couple of cities here, Virginia Beach, Chesapeake, Richmond, Harrisonburg, and Winchester, combined, you're starting to get a picture of how many people we're talking about. This is a massive movement. And so when they say break camp and let's go, this is not just a small thing. This is a big move as they approach the river. So let's continue in our text. Verse 2 says, "After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it." Now Joshua says, and one thing we've got to watch through this text is who's speaking. So the officers were giving direction just a minute ago. Now Joshua's going to speak. Verse 5 says, "Joshua told the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So as we follow this move, they're camping beside the River Jordan, the obstacle before them for 3 days. They had time to think about, to look at, to realize its impossibilities. But the officers come through and they say, look, when you see the Ark of the Covenant move, when you see that go, that's to be your focus. You're to follow after the Ark. Now, what's the Ark? Now, this comes back into the story back in Exodus when God gave Moses specific instructions for this special box that he was to build. And this Ark of the Covenant, think of the movies you've seen on television, the seraphim above a gold box. Like, it was to be a physical representation of God's presence. And so essentially, what's being said here is that they are to focus on the presence of God. He's going to lead the way through the obstacle before them. He's going to show them the way because they don't know how they're going to do it. So he doesn't say, hey, figure it out, build a bridge, get some timbers, buy that church-sponsored boat we've been talking about. He doesn't say any of that. He says, focus on the presence of the Lord. Focus. Even though they were to watch this ark, they were to pay attention and focus, they were not to come near it. The text uses a measurement we're not familiar with in cubits. If you took that and put it into yards, think about 1,000 yards. So if you went out the front door of the campus here and you look down to the lumber yard where I realized I forgot the chairs, the lumber yard down here, that's about the distance we're talking about. And that speaks of two things for us today. As we see that, keep your distance. You're to focus on it. So keeping your distance is you're not to disgrace God. He is so holy, you can't just approach and touch the ark. It speaks of honor and reverence and respect. And it also speaks of the logistical challenge that was at hand. You see, if 2 million people are going to see one single box, you're going to need some space. And so we see that plan laid out here in our text. Joshua then comes to the people. So they've got orders. They're to focus in. Don't get too close, but keep a focus. He comes in and says, consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do amazing things. This idea of consecrate yourself, it carries the idea of setting yourself apart from distractions, clearing your mind, taking action to focus. It's as if he would say, get dressed, be clean, be ready to go. Get rid of anything, any task, any stuff going on that would cloud your mind, that would prevent you from seeing what God is about to do. Focus. Consecrate yourself. And what we begin to see here, God hasn't told him one way to build a bridge yet. But what we begin to see is that he is calling attention on who and what is about to make the way, and that's God himself. He's not as concerned with the logistics as he is the hearts of his people. Consecrate yourself. Let's continue. Joshua says in verse 6, he says to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of him. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so that they may know I am with you as I was, with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, you see the back and forth going here. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, all the people in Canaan. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and it will stand up in a heap. Plan is set. The marching orders have been given. The priests, they are to carry the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people and stand in the river. And God says, and what through Joshua's leadership, when they do this, the water's gonna stop flowing. Which, come on now, like, can we admit that's a crazy thing? Can we admit, like, this is nuts? Can you imagine hearing that live and what thoughts are going to go through your mind? God's saying, go. I'll stop it when you step in it. Like, oh, come on. Right? This is something extraordinary happening. The people, so that's the priests, the people with their eyes fixed on the Ark of the Covenant, they're going to know which way to go. They don't know what God's going to do. Focus. Focus on the presence of the Lord. He's going to make a way. Their job is to follow Him. This event, this miracle, is to be the undeniable proof for the people of God that He is able to defeat any enemy, any challenge that's ahead of them. He says, I've got you. I've got you. Let's go. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This scene is a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around. Our news feeds right now are filled with flooded rivers, right? With images of what this could have looked like. Before all of that transpired, I wanted us to have a way to wrap our minds around it, and I found a picture of the flooded Jordan in the early 1920s, 30s. You begin to, and it looks quite familiar to what we're seeing around in our world today, but you begin to see the massive nature of this challenge, of this impossibility, and it looks like what we would see on the news. But that's what's ahead of them. The water is carrying debris, it's chocolate milk, it's roaring. But following the Lord's instructions, the priests have taken up the Ark of the Covenant representing His presence, and they take off towards that very water. God hasn't parted it yet. Like, how much faith did that take? How much faith did that take? In front of 2 million of your closest friends, you're walking towards flooded water. Just step after step. God hasn't done anything yet. You're only walking in faith. The water, it's still roaring. There's still stuff floating by. You're starting to get closer. You're thinking, okay, Lord, are we just going to drown? Like, the ground's getting soft. But then you take that step into the water, and you notice that something changed. Something changed, like it's not flowing. There's not as much pressure there. It's slowing down. It's receding. It's not coming down river, and it's draining away. Wow. God's going to do it. He's going to do it. Like, you have a boost to take the rest of the steps, right? The priests, they I can only imagine, they just, at that footstep, they just stand in awe. They say, okay, God's got us. And they continue out into the middle of the river, and the text notes there two different times, dry ground. It wasn't silted and sanded and debris. It was a way made that they could walk through. And the priests go and they stand with the Ark of the Covenant. And can you imagine some 2 million people following this crazy looking box into a riverbed that was just overflowing minutes ago? But that's the scene. That's the power of this miracle. Like, this story rivals anything else you see in the scriptures. God moved mightily on behalf of his people to fulfill his promise. This promise, of course, we know, we've studied, it was hundreds of years in the making, but God was faithful. And when there seemed to be no way, he made a way. Through the Jordan. If he could stop the waters of the Jordan, there was not an army they would encounter that would stand a chance. He was the all-powerful God. The battle was won before it even begun. Let's jump way ahead to the end of the story at chapter 5, verse 1. Joshua 5, 1 says, "Now when all the Amorite kings..." All right, Joshua 5, 1. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard about how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." God parted the water and made a way, and he melted the heart of the enemy that was on the other side. God was faithful in making a way. As the last few stragglers come out of the riverbanks, Joshua, he's already received instructions for this memorial, this monument he's to build. And so he begins to send out people to gather the stones. In verse 5 of chapter 4, he says, "Go before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each one of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder." This is the 12 that they had selected just a minute ago. "Take a stone upon your shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Specific ways to remember, right? This was a monument of 12 stones, was to serve as a reminder for future generations of the miraculous power and the faithfulness of God in delivering his people. But this was supposed to be more than just a calendar notification every year. Verse 6 says it's to be a sign. It's to teach a story. It's to teach principles and natures and character about God and his people. It's a sign of his mighty power and a testimony to his greatness. It's a sign that future generations can trust him with what they face in their time. And friends, this story is a memorial not just to remember the past, but to teach about the present. And so that links this story in Joshua with our story today. As we face the challenges and the difficulties, we too are invited to look back and see what God did, what he's able to do for his people. For you. How we doing? You with me? It's a whole lot of text, isn't it? Like, this is a massive story. The way that this is written makes it a little more challenging, doesn't it? Maybe you know someone like this, but if you were to bump into this person in your life and they want to tell you just a brief story about how they got eggs at the store, like, you know, before that story's done, they're going to have told you about what they wore that day, what they ate for breakfast. They're going all the way around all the details, right? And this three-second story takes 4.5 minutes, and you're just like, come on, tell me what I need to know. You know anybody like that? Oh, yeah. If you don't know anybody, you might be that person. But it's okay. We love you. We want to hear your stories, just a little shorter next time. But it's like that person wrote this text, right? because we see repetitive details. I mean, this could have been a paragraph, but we see it stretched out and drawn out and woven together in such a way that it's communicating more than just what happened. It's communicating characters and attributes about the God we serve today. Look at how many times and the different ways that they named God in this text. This is just one example. Look, they say, the Lord your God. That shows up in the text. You see a personal, a relational connection to the people in that title for God. You see the name the living God. This designates him apart from the idols of the foreign lands. He wasn't the ark. He was a living and active present power in the lives of his people, the living God. It's teaching, it's showing, it's revealing. They say the Lord of all the earth. God isn't just able to do things in the camp of Israel. He is able from east to west to move in his mighty power. He is the sovereign creator God over the whole earth and creation. It's teaching. These are not just redundant details. This story is full of truth and encouragement. And friends, it's full of truth and encouragement for you today. As you're camped out and you're staring at this obstacle, this barrier, this flooded river that's before you, and you're going, I don't know the way through. What does this story speak to you today? And look, this message is not as much about we're going to have a distinct response at the end. It's more of an invitation. It's an invitation to read into this story, to see what God is able to do, to see what he's done, and to hear his voice say, I've got you. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? As the band makes their way forward, as I was studying this week and working through this, the historical details are cool. Like, I want to know how... What's 1,000 yards look like? How far away were these people from the box? Like, that's cool to me. But way beyond that, it begins to reveal things about the Lord, about things he requires of his people. And there's a couple of things I just want to share, and this is not the sum total. This is an invitation. But there's just a couple things that stood out to me that are messing with me. Maybe they'll mess with you. As we look at this story with all of its redundancy, its repetitiveness, its detail, one thing that stood out to me was that the way forward for the people of God required obedience. It required obedience. Now look, God did not need the people to take any action to stop that water, did he? He didn't need them to do anything, but he required them to obey. He wanted to do it together. He didn't need the people's actions to complete the miracle, but he did require their obedience. He required them to take action in consecrating themselves and setting themselves apart. He called for them to focus in on what he was doing, to follow him to the next steps. And friends, you probably have realized this by now. I'm a distractible person. And so as I hear this text and I see God was calling his people, when it got tough, he said, don't focus on the flooded river, focus on me. I'm thinking, oh man. I don't know about you, I'm pretty apt to sit there and stare at the river going, how are we going to do this? Man, I wish we had that church-sponsored boat. Right? But that's not the text. God requires that focus, respond obediently to what I'm telling you. Those instructions made no sense, friends. It couldn't have made any more sense then than it does to us today. If I said, hey, we're going to go cross the river over here at 12 and a half feet. I'm like, required obedience. Distraction's a serious battle for me. And I wonder if God's waiting on us to focus, to respond, to lean into what he wants to do. The way forward required obedience. Something else stood out to me. The way forward required faith to be in action. It required faith and action. The water didn't recede that day until the priests had taken a step into the water. Their foot got wet. They had to take that step when God hadn't moved right there. But the obedience was to go. It's still flooded. There's still trees floating by. It wasn't until that step that God moved. How many times do we stop right here and go, God, if you'll just stop the water, I'll go. If you'll just part it a little bit, if you'll just build me a bridge, then I'll go right along in faith. And God's saying, you got to get your feet wet. Will you trust me to take a step if you don't see it? Whew. But Lord, what if I get swept away? What if I drown? God says, would you just trust me? And look, and I'm not talking about recklessness. I'm not talking about taking this and barging into whatever you want. Remember, context, consecrate yourself, focus on me. This is not spoken outside of intimate fellowship and relating to God himself. But within that relationship, within that union with God the Father, he's waiting for us to take a step. Meanwhile, we're waiting on him to make it all clear and roses. Maybe I'm the only one that's done that. The way forward required obedience, and it required action. Had to get their feet wet. And God's saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? One more thing that's a little different, but it's unique to me. The importance of remembering. I've already talked about it, I forget things. But God told his people to remember. Now, look, I'm not saying we need to set up a statue of yourself in your home. Let's not do that. That would be weird. That's not what I mean by set up a memorial to remember. But God did tell his people to remember in such a way that future generations would be told about the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of God. God wanted them to tell a story, to tell his story to future generations. Are we doing that today? God's worked some miracles in your life. I know some of your stories. Are we remembering in such a way as to communicate the good news and the mighty power of God to future generations? You see, I'm afraid, and again, I see this in my own life. I think about the things we leave for our children for future generations. Man, I want a stone of finances there for my future generations, that they don't have to worry. Mom and Dad took care of it. We work hard for that stone, don't we? That 401k stone. Man, we kill ourselves. We want to leave a home. We want to leave a good name. Man, we pile those stones up high. We work hard for those. And they're good stones. But they don't of themselves tell anything of the goodness of God. I'm afraid that we can pour our lives out into sports and good looks for next generation. I can't do that for the next generation, but you know, we give ourselves to so many things. Are we telling them about the goodness and the power of God that's worked in our lives, that's made a way? Are we telling future generations? Are we telling our kids and our grandkids, our cousins? Are we telling them? Are we telling them? I told you this message was not as much about a response as an invitation. Invitation's a polite way of saying assignment. Surprise. Your invitation and assignment this week is to get into this story. Those were the lessons that are messing with me. I would invite you to get into this story and let the lessons mess with you. I don't know what river is in front of you right now. I don't know what thing that you can't see the way through. It seems impossible. It doesn't make sense. But I'm believing there's some things like that in the room today. And so I'm inviting you, take Joshua 3, 4, and the first part of 5 and just get in it. I'm a visual person. If that's you today, maybe you drive over to a boat ramp today and you look at the chocolate milk turbulent waters of the Shenandoah right now. I didn't check their levels today. It got over 17 feet yesterday. Go sit there, listen to it, watch the stuff roll by and read this text. Concentrate yourself. Put away some distractions and go, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying in the midst of the difficulty? Because friends, what God did is he went to that 17-foot river and he stopped it for his people. And he has a plan to make it through whatever you're facing today. And he's saying, focus on me, friends. Focus on me. Will you trust me? Will you take a step? Get in the passage today, friends. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word. Lord, for this memorial of the scriptures. Lord, we're a couple thousand years later, halfway around the globe, we can get in on this story. And Lord, the same spirit that inspired the authors to jot down all these details is the same spirit that is alive in us, Lord, applying the truth to our heart. So Lord, today we confess and we see that you are a mighty miracle-working God. If you can hold back the floodwaters of a river, God, you are trustworthy with whatever's in my story, our story today. And so, Lord, will you speak? God, will you show us the lessons? Lord, this text was full of you giving instructions to Joshua and what the people had to do. God, what do we need to do right now? Each individually in our story, as we stand on the riverbank of whatever that impossibility is, or what do we need to do? We know we need to focus on you. We've got to respond. Maybe we need to take a step today. Lord, whatever it is, we're looking to you. Will you show us? Love you, Lord, and we give you thanks. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.